Beautifully done. Behold the Lamb. Ruth chapter number one. Ruth chapter number one. Ruth is a good name. And I'll say that because my mom's name is Ruth. And my mom is a godly woman. Thank the Lord for my mother. But I know there are some others who are named Ruth. And we are going to look at the book of Ruth, but we're going to look more from Naomi's perspective as we do a quick look at or an overview of the book of Ruth. And I know there's a lot of themes, kinsman redeemer. There's some theological topics that we could spend more time on, and maybe, Lord willing, one day we'll be able to do an in-depth study of the book of Ruth. I appreciate Dan Young. He had a lesson where he dealt with the kinsman redeemer a little bit from a contractual, from a standpoint of the law. And that was a very good lesson and very helpful. So tonight we're going to look at hope in hard times. And we'll look at this from the perspective of Naomi and how God, in his providence, provided hope for a widow who was suffering and had very difficult circumstances in her life. So in Ruth 1, we'll set a background by looking, first of all, at the widow's plight. The widow's plight. The setting is the book of Judges. Ruth 1, in down in verse number 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left in her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So we see Naomi's plight. This is, again, the book of Judges. This is the time when every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. There's a famine that has come upon the land of Israel, and there is the temptation to leave and to go somewhere else, as any of us would be tempted to do. And that's what they do. They leave, and they don't go to necessarily a Canaanite country, but they do go to the land of Moab, they were descendants of Lot by his own daughter, and that ancestral relationship after Lot fled Sodom and Gomorrah and his wife was turned into a pillar of salt. So now we have this predicament that Naomi is in as she leaves with her husband and her two sons. They enter Moab, and in Moab, her husband dies and her two sons die. And she is left as a widow in a foreign land. And she no longer has her sons either. It's a lot of grief. There's a lot of discouragement in her life. Moab, at this time, were enemies of Israel. They were antagonistic toward Israel. There will be times later, for instance, in Judges 3, the Moabites would oppress Israel for 18 years. Saul would have to defeat them in 1 Samuel chapter 14. They would give Israel trouble again in 2 Kings 3 and Ezra 9. And they were worshipers of the false god Chemosh or Chemosh. And later in Isaiah 15 and 16, Jeremiah 48 and Ezekiel 25 and also in Amos 2, there are curses from God pronounced upon the Moabites. So leaving Israel, they entered into a land of people that were antagonistic toward Israel, that worshipped a false god, and so it was probably not the best choice. It seems to be a lack of faith. In Jewish tradition, I believe it's in the Talmud, from when I was reading, there is a pronouncement, essentially a judgment, upon Naomi and her husband Elimelech and her two boys, in the sense that they died. Elimelech and her two sons died as a result of the judgment of God for leaving Israel during the time of famine. The famine was probably a judgment from God for the sins of Israel. Remember, this is the time of Judges. God had promised that there would be plagues in the land, there would be famine, there would be drought, there would be suffering, because if they forsook God, if they went after idols and the sins of the land, then God would bring judgment upon the land. So the famine was probably a judgment from God. And instead of remaining and repenting and helping to turn the nation back to the Lord, they left. And I don't want to get too dogmatic, but it does appear to be a lack of faith on their part, whether it was God's direct judgment on Elimelech and his boys for leaving. I can't say that, again, dogmatically. Nevertheless, there is a predicament here. They're in a foreign land, a land of pagan idolatry, antagonistic toward Israel. They are in a time of sorrow, having lost her husband and her two sons. She has her daughters-in-law. And we have to take into consideration the fact that now these daughters-in-law are Moabite women. This was not strictly forbidden by God. Deuteronomy 7 strictly forbade the Israelites from intermarrying with the Canaanites, with the people of Canaan. The Moabites were not specifically banned from the children of Israel intermarrying with them. But it was probably not a wise decision. Just like leaving to go into Moab was probably not a wise decision, though again, I don't want to be overly dogmatic, it also appears to be an unwise decision for Naomi's sons, for Mahlon and Chilion, to have married Moabite women who were probably worshippers of the false god Chemosh. So these were probably pagan people. They were marrying outside of the Judean religion, the Judeo-Christian religion, obviously, with God, the God of Israel being the one true and living God. They were entering into an idolatrous relationship through marriage. So there's some compromise that appears to be going on here. So the predicament that she is in has left her in bitterness. As a matter of fact, further down in chapter 1, she will actually ask that her name be changed from Naomi, which means pleasant or sweet, to Mara. She describes her condition as being bitter. Down in verse 20 of chapter number 1. She's at an age that now, having been 10 years in Moab and having reached an age where she's not going to remarry, she's not going to be able to bear children, she's saying to her daughters-in-law, even if I were to stay and I were to remarry, and if there was even the possibility of me having two more sons, you wouldn't wait around another however many, 15, 16, 17, 18 years for them to marry them. She's saying to her daughters-in-law now at this point, there's nothing more that I can do for you. She's in a circumstance of grief, of bitterness of soul and spirit. There appears to have been some unwise decisions. She's in a land of idolatry where there is worship of the false god Chemosh. There's the predicament back home with the famine and the judgment of every man doing what is right in his own eyes. But we read that she heard that the famine had come to an end. So in verse 6, they left. Verse 1 and verse 2, they had left and went across to Moab. We just read up through verse 5, and then in verse 6, she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So now she hears that God had provided for Israel. So the famine is coming to an end, and she sees hope in returning to Israel. But what about the two daughters-in-law? What about Ruth and Orpah? What about them? So we see in verse number 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So beginning part of verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return back to Israel. Verse 7 mentions that they are actually going with her. There's obviously a bond here. There's obviously some loyalty. There's a good relationship. That seems to be very clear in reading the accounts in the book of Ruth. There's obviously a good relationship between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. And then in verse 8, we see a widow's plea. A widow's plea. She says to them, we notice this word return, or the phrase turn again, at least three times. We see in verse number 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. So you see they have a good relationship, but she says, go, return each. Go back to your mother's house. Verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And then we see in verse 10, and they said unto her, unto Naomi, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. So initially, as Naomi says, stay here, go back, go to your mother's house, find husbands in your land, be joined again to a husband, find rest, find security in the keeping of your husband. We see even here the sanctity of marriage, the way in which Naomi viewed marriage. One man, one woman, the fact that the man is to bring security to the woman's life. We see some of that even in the way she is relating to the daughters-in-law, to Orpah and to Ruth. Verse number 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again. We see there it again. Turn again. Verse 11, turn again. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope. She says, if there was any hope at all, you might stick around. You might wait for future husbands that I could provide for you. But what hope would they have in her being able to provide husbands for them again? There wasn't hope. From a standpoint, a clear biological, physical standpoint of time and circumstance, there seemed to be no hope. Not her, that she could provide. She's essentially saying to them, your best hope is to stay in your land, to marry among your people. There's nothing else that I can do for you. And we start to see a contrast in Naomi's plea, in the widow's plea here. Because there's going to be a choice now for Ruth and Orpah. Where are they going to find their hope in the hard times? Where is Naomi going to find her hope in this hard time? We begin to see all of this coming to a head here in verse number 12. The circumstances are difficult. There's a bitterness of soul and spirit. There's a choice now. Stay. Continue in the pagan idolatry of Moab. Naomi sees that there's better chances of survival. There's a greater chance of having some decent living and finishing out her life, maybe back in Israel. But at this point, there doesn't appear to be any kind of hope from Naomi to Orpah and Ruth about them coming to Israel and choosing Israel's God. But Naomi must have had some sort of evangelistic influence, must have had some sort of testimony to Orpah and to Ruth. Because we read down in verse 13, "Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She even sees this, and that's part of the reason why the Jews probably in the Talmud see the death of Naomi's sons and her husband as judgment. She says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She sees some hand of God's judgment against her, or else she wouldn't have said that. Verse 14, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." And this is one of the more popular verses that we sometimes see in picture frames, and we see quoted, and sometimes in social media. We get down to verse 15, and she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people," Orpah leaves, "and unto her gods." Verse 15, interesting. She's going back. Orpah's going back to her gods, going back to Chemosh and to the false gods of the land. "Ruth, wouldn't you just want to do the same? Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me." This is a verse that is a very famous verse. "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." We see Ruth putting her faith and her trust in the God of Israel. We see Ruth converting to Christianity, to Judeo-Christianity. We see her turning to God. We see her converting to Christ, to the God of the Bible, to the God of Israel. She is repenting of her sin. She's turning her back on the foreign gods and the false gods and the culture of her land and all that Moab had to offer, and she turns to follow Naomi's God, the God of Israel, the one true and living God. In this plea, in this lack of hope, the most she can wish is God's kindness, God's rest, the security of a future husband. Make the best of your life here in Moab. There's nothing more I can do. There's almost a sense of shame in Naomi's heart and mind. There's a seeming hopelessness. The hard times seem to be overwhelming. There doesn't seem to be any real answers. I'll just go back to Israel. I'll make the best of my life. I'll live out my days. Hopefully they'll remember me. Hopefully I can make some sort of living back in Israel. Hopefully I can end my life with some sort of goodness. She gets back to Bethlehem, Judah, and she actually says, "Rename me Mara, because the Almighty hath afflicted me," verse 21. "The Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me," verse 20. So we come to the third point tonight, and we'll finish our time here, the conclusion of our time. A widow's prophet. A widow's prophet. Here's all this hardness. Here's all this difficulty. Here's this seeming hopeless condition. "What more can I do for you?" She's struggling with even how to provide any kind of hope for Ruth, but something in Naomi's life and what she has shared in all of this 10 years and the losing of her husband, the losing of her sons, and the funerals, something in Naomi's life and her testimony, in her kind dealings with Ruth and Orpah and the relationship, somewhere, somehow, Ruth had picked up on her need for Israel's God, for Naomi's God. As hopeless as it seemed, there was in a sense, a faint light, a small flicker of hope, and in the providence of God, in His sovereignty, we see Ruth claiming Israel's God, the one true and living God. And we see the widow's prophet. This is the hope in hard times. I want us to see these principles here as we finish up tonight. And I don't want to keep you too long, but we see, first of all, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Let's go all the way ahead in the book of Ruth to chapter 4. There's a story here. It's a wonderful story. I know the young people today, they would not see this as a Hallmark movie. It doesn't fit the plot line of the Hallmark movie. You know, boyfriend and girlfriend, fiance, get mad at each other, or he gets lost at sea, or lost out in the mountains, or they break up, or something happens, some crisis, right? And there's this forlorn love, and then somewhere near the end of the movie, he re-enters the picture, and there's all this lovey-dovey stuff that goes on, there's this great romance, and then they get back together, and they get married, and they live happily ever after, right? That's the Hallmark Channel right there. This is far greater romance story than Hallmark. Ruth and Naomi get back to Israel, and they're impoverished, so they have to go out and glean in the fields with what's left over. By the providence of God, they end up in Boaz's field. Boaz shows interest in Ruth. She does the customary things to let Boaz know that she's there and that he can notice her, and there's no immorality, there's no sensuality. There is a back and forth of interest in a proper way according to the customs of the land. They find out that Boaz can redeem the land, and he can, in doing so, also marry Ruth. There was a closer relative who could claim the land and could also have Ruth, but that eligible kinsman declined. And so Boaz stepped in and he redeemed the land. He met before the elders, redeemed the land, and married Ruth. And we get to chapter 4 and we come down to verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine own age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. Can you imagine the joy of Naomi that day? Legally, this was going to be her grandson and going to continue the family name. Legally, the firstborn son was Mahlon's, who had married Ruth, Mahlon's son, legally speaking, though biologically Boaz and Ruth's. So, legally speaking, according to Levirate rule or Levirate law, this was Naomi's grandson. Legally belonged to Mahlon, to Ruth, and to her as her grandson. What an incredible story of God's faithfulness. Here she lived long enough to be a grandma when she never thought she would. What a joy that is. There's something about being grandparents that I don't know what it does to people, but it's like daughter and son-in-law or son and daughter-in-law, they kind of just take a back seat, right? It's true. When the grandchild is born, the grandchildren are born, all of a sudden now, the son and the daughter are kind of second fiddle to the grandbabies. It just happens that way. There's just something about it. There's something about being able to have that child and to hug on and to love on that child and to spoil that child and then give them right back to mom and mom and dad have to do the hard work, right? There's just something about that. There's something special about that. And it's kind of a grief to have grandparents now who have to raise their own grandchildren because mom and dad are not in the picture, sometimes because of sin, sometimes it's because of circumstances, death in the family or something. And I've seen where grandparents are weary because they have to do all the hard things of parenting. And I've heard some grandparents say, I've already done this once or twice or however many times, I don't want to do this again. And those are unfortunate type of situations, but there's something about that grandchild, those grandchildren, that brings a special joy. There's just something very special about it as a gift from the Lord. And those grandchildren hold a special place in Grandma and Grandpa's hearts, and they even give special names to Papa or to Mama or whatever the title is. Naomi experienced that. God was faithful, even though there was a lack of faith, even though there was some unwise decisions. God was faithful. And God had a plan. And then we see the kindness of Ruth. Chapter 2 and verse 11 speaks to this. Even Naomi mentioned it. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." So Naomi experienced kindness from Ruth, a good relationship. There was some wholesomeness in the relationship, even through death of Ruth's husband, Naomi's son. There was a kindness in that. There's something in that that speaks to the relationships that we have with one another. Even in the hard times, one of the things that gives us hope is when we, even in the hard times, we treat each other the right way. We don't hold grudges. We don't put a chip on our shoulder. We give each other the benefit of the doubt. We work together. We figure out a solution with God in the middle. God preeminent, I should say. We're not like the world that in the hard times we cut each other off and treat each other bad and say, "Well, it's not my fault, it's the circumstances." No, we nurture those relationships, and God gives hope in the hard times because we treat each other the way God says we should. We maintain those principles of right relationships. Naomi experienced that blessing. She also experienced home again, didn't she? She came home. And she was welcomed by the people of Bethlehem. She wanted to be called Mara, bitter. But they didn't really give her that name. They kept calling her Naomi. They welcomed her back. She got to spend the remaining days of her life back in Israel. And she came at a harvest. And she was able to benefit from that harvest. God gave her handfuls on purpose. Hope in the hard times means looking to the Lord, knowing that God's even going to help meet some of those physical needs that we have. Trusting Him to provide for those needs that we have economically or physically, even in the hard times. It may mean that we can't do everything that we wanted to do. It may mean that we have to cut some things out or not be able to do some of the things that we wanted to do. I remember when my dad had a major sinus surgery, and my mom saying, we're going to have to cut out the vacation again this year because we got medical bills. It was hard for me at the time to understand when my friends were going on their vacations, but I got to spend time with family. It might have meant that we just went down the road to a state park and stayed overnight and went swimming in the pool. Or it might have meant just a day trip to go somewhere a couple hours away, somewhere here in Indiana, a state park or whatever, and maybe over to the Air Force Museum, Grissom, or not Grissom, the Wright Air Force. You know, day trips like that, wonderful. I look back now and I'm so thankful for those. We didn't have the money for some of the bigger trips, but God still met our needs. We still got to spend time together as family. We still got to do some things together. And there's a wholesomeness that I see in Ruth and Naomi's relationship, that God was giving her hope in the hard times, even in the fact that she had physical needs met and she had family time. She was able to be there for the harvest. And she got to watch a romantic relationship between Ruth and Boaz that was far better than any Lifetime movie or a Hallmark movie. That was probably the delight, one of the delights of her heart. Having lost her son, having seen Ruth remain and convert to Judaism, to Christianity as we would know it, and turn to Israel's God and be saved, turn from her false religion. What a joy that was, and then to see that romance. But Ruth became a believer. The conversion of her soul, to leave her foreign land, to leave those gods, was that not a hope for Naomi in a hard time? That God was working, even in the hard times, to bring a soul to Himself. I think that's one of the things we have to remember in the hard times. One of the things that gives us hope in the hard times is people are watching. Doctors, nurses, people we work with. It's amazing the influence. There are people who are in funeral homes, who work funeral homes every day, whether they're in the directorship or if they're just in the guest services. It's amazing. They watch. They see hundreds of funerals a year, and they can see big differences between those who have a faith in God and who love the Lord and whose lives end well in faith and trust in God versus those who come and throw themselves over a casket and weep and wail with no hope, with regret and shame. There's a big difference. Naomi, in all of the struggles and all the bitterness, she had a testimony. Ruth got saved, and I can't help but think that that wasn't one of Naomi's joys. That Ruth converted to Judaism, to Christianity. She got saved through the testimony, through the hard times. We have to remember that in the hard times. There are people watching. God has a purpose, God has a plan, and we must continue to glorify His name and be a testimony to the lost that are around us. The unsaved are watching. And then we can't help but think about the kinsman redeemer, that her family would be passed through Boaz, and Ruth's firstborn son legally would be her own grandson. The family name is kept. Boaz and Ruth would become great grandparents to David, who would be in the line of the Messiah. God brought beauty out of ashes. And even we could go back to chapter 2 and verse number 12, and it appears that even there is a prayer from Boaz that is answered. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. There's even an answer to prayer. You know, there's something, and I'm not there yet, and there's going to be a day, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, where my children will find a spouse and we'll get married. And we're already praying for whoever that is, that the Lord would give them a godly spouse. But there's even a joy, I can't help, a hope in the hard times for Naomi, as she saw a godly man who loved the Lord, who prayed and waited for a godly woman, and God brought Ruth. And God orchestrated all of that, and there's even an answer to prayer from Boaz's perspective. As he trusted God, as he waited on God, here's a man who's wealthy, who's got some influence, who's got some power. He has a measure of leadership already, but he's not married. But he remained pure, he remained faithful. He waited on God. Ruth found a godly man, and I can't help but think that that wasn't a hope in Naomi's life, that her daughter-in-law was able to find a godly man and marry and provide a grandson, a grandchild. And again, I can't help but see God's faithfulness even in that, and that answer to prayer, and how God orchestrated in that relationship. You can't help but see the family love, the grandchild, and then how Ruth became God's agent of hope and instrument in God's great redemption plan in bringing a Moabite woman, bringing her out of that pagan land who used to worship a false god, Chemosh, and whoever other gods of that land. God converted her. She got saved. She became a follower of Christ, of the God of Israel. And she becomes one in the line of the Messiah. And it shows, again, how God is at work, how God is faithful, how God brings hope in the hard times when we can't even see all that God is doing. But we remain faithful and trust the Lord and obedient, and we don't fly off the handle. We don't drink our sorrows away. We don't shoot up our sorrows to try to drown them out. We don't try to find all the distractions and all the ways to try to make things kind of go away. And now there's this virtual world and metaverse where you can go out and you can live a virtual life and somehow escape everything that's real. And we've enjoyed watching a little bit, some programs, some documentaries, and it's interesting to see some of the lives. It's sad. Some of the lives of actors and actresses and celebrities. There's a documentary, a series of documentaries that we've been watching, and it's sad and it's sobering and it's enlightening all at the same time. Some of these people who lived incredible lives on the screen that people would love to have those lives. They would fantasize those lives, but those people, they lived a fantasy world on the screen, and their life off the screen was a mess, full of wickedness and immorality and evil and sin and hopelessness. And they couldn't even separate their real life from their fantasy life. And their fantasy life, everybody was mesmerized over, and they were great celebrities and superstars, but behind the scenes, they were a mess, often hopeless and full of wickedness. But we see in Naomi, in spite of all the hard times, in spite of all the difficulties, we see God at work. We see her trust in the Lord, as weak as it was in chapter 1, but we see God providing in incredible ways, in special ways, in orchestrating for His glory. Yes, for her good, for her profit, but ultimately for God's glory, and bring her out of that Moabite land, bring Ruth out of that Moabite land, and provide in God's perfect plan for the coming of the Messiah. Hope in hard times. There's a plight, and there's a plea, but there's a profit when we trust God, when we look to Him, and we are faithful and obedient to His word, to His principles, even in the difficult days. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have in You. We see Naomi struggling early, even wanting to rename herself as bitter, seeing so much difficulty. But Lord, even in all of that, we see Naomi trusting, looking to You, waiting on the Lord, and You providing in Your time, in Your plan, and giving her hope, and seeing incredible, miraculous, sovereign, providential circumstances, and blessing her with a grandson, and providing in the line of the Messiah a great-grandchild of Boaz and Ruth, who would be king, and from the line of David would come the Messiah. And we see the wonderful providence of God and the testimony of Naomi and Ruth. And Lord, may we have simple faith to trust You, to find hope even in the hard times, to see that You are at work, to have right relationships, to continue to remain faithful to Your word, to not compromise, but Lord, to believe that You are doing Your perfect work and You have a purpose and a plan even in the hard times. And Lord, may our hope and our trust be in You, no matter what the circumstances are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Derek's going to come and lead us in a closing stanza of Maybe Today. I hope that song sheet is still handy. We'll sing just...